John chapter 3, and reading at verse 8. John 3, verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. If I was to ask you, what do you need to be saved? What would your answer be? What do you need to go to heaven? Perhaps some might answer some good works or charity. But hopefully you have been under many good ministers in the past, and you will know by now, I'm sure, that you cannot enter heaven on the basis of your works, on your own goodness. And so I'm sure most of you would answer that I need something divine. I need God. And some of you might even say, I need the Father's love. Some of you might say, I need the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice. And these are good and these are true answers. But you need something more. You need something more than the Father's love. You need something more than Christ's death. You need the Spirit's work. You need the Holy Spirit to work in your life. And throughout the Bible, the Holy Spirit is set before us in many different images and pictures. The Holy Spirit is compared to fire, to water, to oil, and here in this verse, compared to wind. And it's under this imagery that we would like to ponder the work of the Spirit, which you desperately need if you are to go to heaven. Notice first of all about the wind. Like the Spirit, it is necessary. The wind is necessary. Without the wind, agriculturalists tell us, all vegetation would die. In some places it has a warming effect, in other places a cooling effect, but whatever effect, the wind is necessary for vegetation to grow and to prosper. And so it is with you and I. We need the work of the Spirit. It is absolutely necessary, vital, and essential if we are to live. It's not enough, we might say, to trust in the Father's love. It's not enough to see the sacrifice of Christ as all sufficient. The Spirit must apply that work and that love to your heart. Without the work of the Spirit, that love remains out there. Without the work of the Spirit, that sacrifice stays out there. Without the work of the Spirit, the heart remains unchanged and untouched. Indeed, without the work of the Spirit, the love of the Father and the death of Christ is in vain. Without the work of the Spirit, not one sinner would ever be saved. No matter how much the Father loves, no matter how much the Son suffered, we need the power of the Spirit to apply it, make it real and living and saving in our lives. We need the life-giving Spirit to blow. Why is that? Well, it's because of our condition. When you come to truly realize your state and your condition before God, you realize you need something far more than some good works. You need something far more than work done out there for you. You need a work done in there, in here, by another, far more mighty and powerful than yourself. Why? Because we're not just injured, needing healing. We're not just weak, needing strengthening. We are dead, needing life. We are spiritually dead. That is how the Bible presents us. And when we say we need life, we don't mean just a better life, an improved life, an enhanced life, an extended life. We need new life. We need divine life. It is a necessity, not an option. That is why in this chapter we hear this great divine imperative. You must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. In verse 6 we read, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And we realize, if we know ourselves at all, that however hard we try, however much we exercise our flesh, no matter how much effort we put in to trying to be good, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. We cannot produce the spiritual from the fleshly. That is why he says that which is born of the Spirit above, is Spirit. You must be born again. Have you come to realize that, friend? Have you come to see this imperative, this vital necessity? That this isn't something that would be a desirable add-on. This isn't something that's just a mere spiritual luxury. This is the foundation of all spiritual hope. A work of God. A new birth. Being born from above. You need it. We all need it. Can you deny it? Then secondly, the wind is sovereign. We read in verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, or where it wills, where it wants. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth. And that's true, isn't it? The wind, we can't tell where it's coming from. We can't tell where it's eventually going to end up. The air particles, as it were, come past us. We don't know where they've been. We don't know where they're going. We can't predict their direction or their force. We cannot command it or control it. We cannot demand the wind or divert it. We cannot hinder it or harness it. We cannot rule it or regulate it. It is sovereign. The wind blows where it listeth, where it wants. Not where you want it, not where I want it. However much we can control and direct and demand and order and regulate our world, this is one area where we're told the wind blows where it wants. Man cannot control it or command it. It blows where, when, how, and on whom it wants, or we should say, as God wants. There is a sovereignty. There is a majesty. We stand before the wind, and no matter how much we yell or shout, we cannot make it blow stronger. We cannot make it blow lighter. We cannot change its direction. The wind blows sovereignly at the command and the behest of another. And as this verse says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Can you tell who is going to be born again? Can you tell really where their new birth came from? Can you tell where the Spirit of God is going to go next? Can you tell with what force it's going to blow? Can you tell in which direction it's going to go? Can you command it to come into your own life? Can you resist it coming into your own life? The answer to all these questions is, God is in control, not you. The Spirit of God, which you most need more than anything else in the world, is the one thing you cannot command or control, regulate or rule, demand or divert. It's at the will and the behest of another. Who amongst us, who in all the world can tell who the Spirit of God is going to blow on next? How he is going to blow? Where and when he is going to blow? Christian, you look at your own life. You try and look back at that time when the Spirit blew into your life, that vital, necessary, life-giving Spirit. Was it predictable? Was it controllable? Was it resistible? Was it not something entirely outside of you coming into you? You could sit there now and look back and see the wind blew where it wanted, when it wanted, how it wanted, where it wanted, on whom it wanted. It was all out there, coming in here. And is this not crushing too for the sinner? For the proud and lofty man and woman of the modern world, for 21st century man and woman who loves to be in control, who loves to order everything, who doesn't like to be subject to another's power. Here we're being told that your only hope lies outside of you, and that you cannot influence, you cannot command, you cannot demand the Spirit to come and blow into your life. You can cry out all you want, and yet you have to submit and say, the wind blows where it listeth. The wind blows where it listeth. And there are many Christians who can perhaps remember a time in their life and they were seeking the Lord and praying for this work of God in their hearts. And it wasn't happening. Nothing was happening. Days passed, weeks passed, Sabbaths passed, months passed. And they began to be even more desperate, crying out, maybe beginning to get rebellious. Lord, I'm using the means of grace. I'm reading my chapters. I'm saying my prayers. I'm coming to church. I'm turning away from all these other things. And still there's no change. What must I do to be saved? I'm trying to believe and I'm trying to repent and I'm trying to love and there's nothing else I want in my life. And perhaps a rebellious spirit comes in and a spirit of demanding and a spirit of angry resentment, perhaps seeing other people converted and you still in your sins, until God brings you to say, if he blows somewhere else and leaves me, the wind blows where it listeth. He has the right. He has the right to do what he wants with his own. And so you began to submit and you began to say, I don't deserve this wind. I don't deserve this life-giving spirit. If the Lord is to pass me by, what can I say but amen? He would be just and right. And then when you've submitted to His sovereignty, the breeze blows and the wind comes and the spirit-giving person of the Godhead, the life-giving spirit, comes and gives you what you've craved. But not until you say and accept and bow down, the wind blows where it wants. And friend, that's what you need to do yourself, perhaps. You who are seeking the Lord, you who are anxious about your soul, and you who are beginning to get into the spirit of demanding and commanding your own salvation, you must come and humbly say, I submit. Nicodemus didn't like this preaching. He didn't like this teaching. How can these things be? Here's me, a master in Israel. Here's me so learned. Here's me so powerful. Are you saying I can't do anything? That this is entirely at the behest of a sovereign God? You must be born from above. You receive not our witness. This is a sovereign wind. And it's also a mysterious wind. The weathermen try to predict where and when and how the wind is going to blow tomorrow. Sometimes they're right. But how often they're wrong. How often their predictions are turned upside down. How often they have to admit their own frailty and their own ignorance of these things. They have to come along and say, well, these things are out of our hands. We understand a lot more today, but we don't understand everything. We are more accurate than we used to be, but we're not perfectly accurate. And it's all to show that there's no magic formula. There's no set rules. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit of God. There is an element, a large element of mystery, of unpredictability. Here we're told the wind blows where it listeth. You hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it comes from and where it's going. There are questions, there are puzzles, there are things we can't put neatly in boxes. We can't square everything, we can't explain everything. This great work of the Spirit of God, it cannot be predicted, it cannot be made into some kind of straitjacketed formula. It's not something that can be dissected and fully understood. And that's so on a personal level. You think perhaps, Christian, of your own new birth, and you look back and you can understand and see some parts of it, maybe increasingly more parts of it, but there's always an element of mystery. You can see some steps in the way God led you in providence. You can see some of the words that He used to bring you. But at the end of the day, you know there are large gaps in your knowledge. There's a great mystery. You may think you know exactly when and exactly where and exactly how. And yet what we're told here is you don't really know. It could have been before that. It could have been after that. We make our guesses. We make our estimates. But we can't tell for sure where, when, how and who. There is a mystery. This cannot be packaged. You know, we hear so much today in modern evangelism, and it's as if men are saying, we know how, we know where, we know who. And they can come with their statistics, and they can predict that if you do this, and if you do that, and if you do the next thing, and if you follow step one, step two, step three, then X percentage will respond to the gospel and this particular age group will respond more than that to this message, and this particular group will respond more to this message. And what are men saying? They're saying, we know. We can predict. We can package this. We can organise this now. There's no mystery in it for us. And whatever it is they've organised, and whatever it is they've packaged, it's certainly not the work of God's Spirit. Because we're told explicitly here, when there's a work of the Spirit, there's an element, a large element of great mystery about it. It cannot be predicted. It cannot be dissected. It cannot be made into steps. It cannot be formalized. We cannot tell where. We cannot tell when. There's a mystery. And perhaps you're here tonight and you're unconverted. And you'd like all these things to be neatly explained. You'd like to be told, you do this, then you do this, then you do this, and you'll be saved. There are certain steps. There's a plan. There's a book you can read, a prayer you can pray, a sermon you can hear, and you can do it when you want, and that's it. Saved. Well, whatever happens as a result of these things, it's not the work of God's Spirit. Because there's always an element of mystery, of not knowing, of wonderment. And perhaps one of the true marks of true conversion is that the Christian looks back and says, I don't understand it. I can't explain what happened to me. There are things in my life I've never fully understood. I've never really put it all together. And it shows, does it not, so clearly? It's not my work. It's not a minister's work. It's not a church's work. It's not an organization's work. It's the work of the awesome divine being who cannot be put in a box, who cannot be packaged, who works when, where, and how he pleases, and doesn't give all the answers. And if you've an element of wonder and bafflement and puzzle, rejoice. It is likely to be a work of the Spirit of God. It's beyond human explanation and understanding. And then fourthly, this wind is effective. We're told here, we hear the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. We cannot see the wind, but we can see its effects. And we can hear its sound as it strikes certain objects. And so it is with the work of the Spirit. We cannot see that Spirit, but we most certainly can see its effects. It will have fruits. It will have results that will be noticeable, that will be different, that will be highlighted wherever the Spirit goes. And we think of the wind and the many effects the wind can have. And we see in this parallels with the work of God's Spirit. We've seen a great wind recently up here, and we've seen it tear down great high walls. We've seen winds tear down towers. And so it is with the Spirit of God. It comes and it takes down the high towers of man's pride. When God's Spirit begins to work, it brings down every high look and every imagination that exalts itself against God. It brings down every life that is being lived on a high plane, on a lofty, proud plane. When the Spirit of God comes, it humbles. It brings down with a great crash the lofty and the high-minded. Also, the wind searches. It goes into every corner. when there's a great wind blowing. Maybe we try to get out of it. We try and hide round a building, or we go into a shed if we're outside, and yet still the wind pierces with its chill. And so it is with the Spirit of God when he begins to work. You begin to see effects as it searches into every corner of the life, as it enters the secret, the dark places that nobody, if anyone, really knows about. Perhaps you didn't even know about yourself till the Spirit began to blow and open up areas of your personality and character that you never knew existed. The wind searches, it scours, it goes into the deep, far recesses of the soul, exposing, highlighting, pointing out to the sinner his desperate state, the depth of the corruption, the depth of the darkness within. Also, the wind has another effect. It comes and it wails. We hear it moaning when it's a high, stormy night. We hear the wind howling, wailing and moaning. And so it is when the Spirit begins to work in a soul. What are we told about the Spirit's work? We're told that when he shall come, he shall send a church into a state of hilarity. No. He shall convince the world of sin. And here is one of the great effects of the Spirit of God. It creates moaning and wailing and howling in the soul as that Spirit begins to blow in the soul and show the depths and the darkness within. The sinner begins to mourn and grieve and sorrow. And maybe not outwardly, but inwardly, perhaps for many hours, many days, that soul is moaning, wailing, as the Spirit convicts of sin. And then the wind also has this effect. It comes and it thaws. The warmth and the wind comes and thaws the ice. And so it is with the Spirit of God. We come before this wind, and as we read, he commands it to blow, and the waters flow again. The icy, cold hearts, so hardened against them for so many years, begin to melt. That heart and these eyes that were dry and cold and emotionless for so long under the gospel begin to flow and melt. And also the wind has this effect. It warms and it chills. It cools at times. And so it is when the Spirit comes into a life inflamed with lusts. It begins to cool them. It begins to lower the temperature. It begins to subdue these lusts and that power. It begins to chill these ardent desires after sin. And then the wind comes and it blows away the chaff. So does the Spirit of God. He comes into a life and he blows through it, and all that is worthless is blown away. All that perhaps was recently highly valued and esteemed and greatly thought of and much thought of, the Spirit comes and blows, and it's just like chaff in the person's eyes. It might be a hobby, it might be an interest, maybe a person, maybe a place, maybe a book, maybe a magazine, something, a program, the things that life was centered around, the things that you used to think were the kernels, the real fruit of life, becomes, before this wind, just chaff which it blows away. Happy day. This wind blows, and as he says here, you hear the sound thereof. You hear and see effects. There are results. When I used to live in Lochcarran, I'm not sure if it's the case here, if you planted potatoes, there were 2 weeks in July when was absolutely critical that there was a wind. The temperature rose, the clouds usually closed in, and the air got very heavy. And without a wind, during the course of that 2 weeks, all the potato crops would be blighted. And many's a crop we saw so green one day, it was just yellow within days, and nothing could be done about it. And so it is with the Spirit of God. We need Him to blow to clear the air, to clear away the heaviness on the soul, to bring to life, lest we perish and die and fade away. The wind comes also and it clears away the fog. And isn't it often the case that we're brought up in the church and we've heard many truths and we've heard many sermons, but we're in a state of confusion. Fog. It's like a mist upon us. We can't put it all together. We don't understand it. And we've got so many questions. And at times we might try and get answers and fail. At other times we just give up. And we're in this fog. But then the Spirit comes and blows away the fog. And the sun shines into the soul with a clarity and a brightness and a warmth that begins to answer the questions and clear away the confusion and the contradictions that we perhaps might have seemed to see in the Word of God. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You hear the sound thereof. There is a change. There is a difference. You know when the wind has passed through a church. You know when a wind has blown through a community. You can hear it. You can sense it. You can see its effects. And so Jesus tells us here, when the Spirit of God works in a soul, it can be seen, it can be heard, it can be noticed. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Have you got these effects in your life, friends? These fruits of the Spirit's operations? And then finally, this wind varies. The wind varies in its direction. One year, one week, one Sabbath, the Spirit blows in one congregation, one community. And then another it blows in another place. One country, then another country. One city, then another city. One congregation, then another congregation. One soul, then another soul. It varies in its direction. It's changing, perhaps, all the time, so as to be unpredictable to man. It varies in its direction, it varies in its reach. When the Spirit begins to work in a place, it might be very localized, might be confined to one family, might be confined to one congregation, might be confined to a community. Sometimes, and it's blessedly happened in our own land, it can spread through a whole nation. Even in days, the Spirit of God can totally change the face of a land, of a nation, and of a people. Who can stand before the great hurricane of recent months? No one. Who can stand before the Spirit of God were He to begin to blow? We'd soon do away with all our strategies and all our plans. We'd see Him at work and Him alone. Don't you want to pray for that and long for that? It varies in its force. Sometimes it blows like a gentle zephyr, a gentle evening breeze. And the effects are there, but they're not dramatic. The leaves rustle. You can tell it's not totally still. You can feel the gentle breeze on your cheeks. And even that's a blessed feeling for the Christian, isn't it? To know that we're not totally abandoned by the Spirit. To even know the zephyr breezes of the Spirit in our midst. Be thankful for that, even if it's all we have. But then sometimes he comes with a mighty rushing wind, a great tempest that will convert hundreds, even thousands, as we see in Pentecost, in a day. How various are his operations? It varies also in length. If you feel the Spirit at work, if you're seeing the effects around you, if you're seeing souls showing an interest in the gospel, if you're beginning to see the effects of that work in our midst, in your family, in your church, in your community, beware, it may not last. It might only be present for an hour, one sermon. It might be present for a week, it may be present for a month. But he's varying always the length of times he stays and works in a congregation or community. If there is any life around, if there are any signs of the Spirit, if you are hearing it, if you're seeing the effects, oh, make it a time of prayer, of calling on the Lord, and of saying to him, Lord, thou art present, thou art working. We can hear a rustling, we can hear a moving, we can sense some life. Don't pass me by. Come and blow into my own soul with thy life-giving Spirit. Come and give life to the dead. Oh, don't wait. Don't think it'll happen again. It may not. You may not be here when it does. Now is the day. Now is the hour. And if you are present here and you say, it's just dead. There's nothing. There's not a breath. Not felt this or seen this for weeks, for months, for years. What are we to do? Are we just to give up? Or are we not to pray and to call upon his name, begging him to send that Spirit into our hearts, our loved ones' hearts, into the midst of our congregation? This is what we desperately need. Blow, O wind, from the four corners. Come here. And of course we submit to his providence. Whether he does or he doesn't is his sovereign will. But he rarely comes unasked. To individuals or congregations. Spurgeon told a story in old times when communities were very dependent on windmills to grind their corns. And some parishes would be half starved for weeks due to the lack of wind. And every day they would be looking up, trying to see signs of a coming wind, earnestly praying and hoping for this breath to blow. And if even in the middle of the night, the breeze began to blow, the villagers would rush from their homes with their sacks. They would run to the mill to make use of that wind, however light, however long it blew for, that they might get food for themselves and for their families. The wind is blowing. The cry would go around the village. The wind is blowing. Bring your corn. And oh, that the cry would go up in our own midst. The wind is blowing. Bring your soul. The wind is blowing. Bring your loved one to church. The wind is blowing. Bring those you are burdened for. The wind is blowing. Come and get food for your soul. Oh, that God would make us bow down before him and beseech him in his sovereign power to blow upon us and within us. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we need thy Spirit. Thy Spirit is good. Thy Spirit is so necessary. And we acknowledge thy sovereignty, thy right to withhold. And we acknowledge that it's only thy grace and mercy that gives. Oh, that thou wouldst give to magnify thy mercy and thy grace. Give because we are needy. We are in great and desperate straits. We see generations coming and generations going. And they are seeing and hearing so little of the work of the Spirit. And so much of church life seems so man-centered. And so much man-focused. Oh Lord, come and do a work that will be evidently from above, where every human being will fade into the background and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Hear us and help us. In Jesus' name, amen.